When you come into a new year, it seems it is human nature to be reflective. It seems that we want to either formally, mentally, or informally make some kind of resolution or life change or do something different. I do find it funny that it's just another day, and yet this causes quite a bit of radical changes in the lives of people and the way people think and consider what they're going to do different. And I think that's important for us to do on a pretty regular basis, to consider how we're walking, what are we doing, what does our life look like in the direction that we're going. This morning, our text then fits along with that. As you listen to what the Apostle Paul gives for these Christians in Philippi, and he tells them, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And we've seen in the book of Philippians, back in chapter 1 and verse 27, where we saw the Apostle Paul say that we are to only let your manner of life and your manner of living and your walk with God be worthy of the gospel. And that word "only" is so powerful. If there's one thing you are going to do with your life, if there's only one thing, it matters. Only let it be this. Let your life then be in a manner worthy of the gospel. And chapter 2 opened with the picture that we would then be unified, that we would stand side by side in the gospel, working together. Yet how will that unity happen? Verse 3, he said, you can't do anything in your life from selfish ambition or conceit. Rather, you need to put the interests of others ahead of yourself, to regard and count others more significant than you count yourself. In fact, have the very mind of Christ, who, though He is God in every way, fully divine, He became a slave for us, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, but then allowed Himself to not only come in the likeness of sinful flesh, but then allows His own creation to die, His own creation to kill Him, and allows Him to stand against Him, to mock Him, to crucify Him. And thus verse 8 would say, even death on a cross. Have this very mind. And yet recognizing that then God then highly exalted Him, that those who would live humble, self-sacrificing lives, God will exalt. And this is what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then the very first word of verse 12, therefore, looking at this example of Christ and understanding that we must do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, to count others more significant than ourselves, and to do what is in their interest rather than our own. He says, therefore, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out your own salvation. There is an interesting thought with that point that he gives here. Because I think there is a tendency in this sentence that's given to us in these two verses is to often highlight either one side or the other. We have the highlight side of verse 12. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then you also have verse 13, which says, because that's God at work within you, who is willing you to work these things out. And I think a kind of a surface reading of that, you almost think that sounds fairly contradictory, doesn't it? You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work within you to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I've seen so many times those two concepts not reconciled. usually there is an emphasis to one side of that or the other, and it really is a shame that they shoved a 13 right in the middle of a sentence. But that's what happened right there in verses 12 and 13. Verse numbers often cause us to stop our thinking in the middle of a sentence, but he puts the two together. As you have always have done in my presence, even more so in my absence, you need to continue to obey. Continue to do your work in the will of God. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling because God's at work within you. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? What are you telling us with that? So that's what we're going to talk about, because I believe this would be a great thought for all of your personal reflection, resolutions, life changes, considerations as we turn a calendar, that this would become the very thing that would drive you, would become a theme that would resonate to you not only over the next few days, but hopefully through the year and through your life. Here is this beginning statement in verse 12, that there is a responsibility on our part regarding our salvation. And I think that is very important to underline, that we do not consider for ourselves that salvation is simply we believe in Jesus and we come to Him by faith, we submit to Him in the waters of baptism, we come up from the waters and our sins are forgiven, and now we're children of God, and now we're done. It's over. You know, victory is ours, and we're not going to have to worry about anything else. Notice that he tells them, even though you've already obeyed, and these are Christians that he's writing to, I want you to continue to obey even more so in my absence. And then to say, work out your salvation, to continue to work on that, to consider your salvation. And you see that the Apostle Paul is picturing our salvation as not just simply a point in time that we would look back to, that day when we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, when we fully submitted our life to Jesus in faith. He doesn't just simply look back there, but he's saying this is a continuing thing. That we're always looking at our life this way as a work in progress, that we're continuing to grow in this salvation. In fact, this word is a really interesting word that Paul uses, and it's interesting to study this word, that work out your salvation, because it is very strong in talking about what you are supposed to do. I'm going to put up here just a couple of other places where the Apostle Paul uses this word. And in each of these instances, you will notice that it is very much a responsibility thing. Like in Romans, where he talks about the law brings wrath. Suffering produces character. Sin produced in me. This is the very same word in these texts. And so here is the statement of, you need to bring about your salvation. You need to produce your salvation. You need to work this salvation that you have. And if you stopped right there, I submit to you that is an extraordinarily scary statement. Please think about that. I want you to work your salvation, bring your salvation, produce your salvation. Oh boy. And no wonder, with fear and trembling, because that's immediately where you put me when we start talking like that. I'm concerned, and you say, now, there's something that I produce my salvation? If this is left up to me, this is going to be a disaster. This is going to be a major problem. And yet so often I have heard lessons and discussions that end the discussion right here. Here is the sum total that is given to us. All right, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So get out there and you need to do what is right and you need to do better. Happy New Year 2016. You better do better and you better be scared of the fear of God. And so you work it out with fear and trembling. Let's stand and sing. I've heard that. And I hope that if you put the period after fear and trembling, you would get a grave sense of hopelessness. to begin to express the idea of, all right, I'm just going to bring about my own salvation. All right, you go. Good luck. Let's see how that plays out. There's a reason why there's a whole declaration here that if you put the period right there, I'd just close the Bible and go, friends, I hope it goes well for you, but I'm already done. It's not going to work. Produce my own salvation, bring it about by myself. Oh, that's a problem. The reason why we need the rest of the sentence is that the Apostle Paul has to explain to us, well, how are we going to be able to do that? There is a responsibility on our part regarding salvation. But it isn't just simply going to be, all right, get out there and do better. You're a lousy Christian and you need to improve. I've heard a whole lot of stuff like that, right? You probably have as well. You know, just do better. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says that's going to happen. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get the 13 out of the way. Black it out of your Bible and so you can read the rest of the sentence. For, this is how this is going to happen. This is how this is going to be accomplished. How is this going to occur? Well, for it is God who is at work within you. Well, that's okay. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. And then he highlights that even more and says to us, not only is it God who works in you both to will, there's an interesting word to underline, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want us to see that the Apostle Paul does not just say, with fear and trembling, you better produce your own salvation, and shoves you off the cliff and says, there you go. Good luck. Hope it works out. There's a way this is going to happen. For it is God who works in you. And we have to deal with that and not ignore what that's saying right there. That this is the mechanism by which we are going to be able to work out our salvation. And what I'm going to do in this lesson, and I try not to have repetitive disorder and just say the same thing over and over again in a lesson. But I believe this concept is challenging. So what I'm going to do is try to say what I believe the text is getting at in a number of different ways. First, by looking at a number of other scriptures that use the same idea, and then I'm going to try to word it a bunch of different ways. So if you get it right off the bat, great. And don't sit there and go, for crying out loud, Brandon. I'm trying to get every different angle I can get on this concept so that we can have a good sense of what does this mean that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. One of the things I think we're just kind of just setting it out at the very beginning here is God doing his work in us. That's a great statement that's made here. God is doing something. He is accomplishing his purposes, his good pleasure, when we are working out our salvation. In fact, if you guys just sat down and looked at this, this is really a effect and cause kind of sentence, isn't it? He says, the effect is we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. What's the cause? God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so while there's a number in the way, you see that there's a cause and effect thing that's being set up here. God is at work in you, both to will and to work, and this is why you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is how that is happening. There is a statement here that's being made that our working of our salvation, the things that we are doing as good works before God, is being empowered by God's work. In fact, verse 13, you will notice, he says that it is God's work twice, which is, I think, so interesting. First, he says, you do your work, work out your salvation. And then notice twice he says, for it is God who is at work, both to will and to work. He says it again. It's almost like, let me highlight, underline, and tell you something, that God is working, God is working, God is working. Yes, you have a responsibility in your salvation, but God is working too. And so he wants to drive that home. And the point then is to see that the working out of our salvation is the effect of God working in us. God is accomplishing something. God is at work. And by that, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now let's talk about what that means, what that looks like exactly, what the Apostle Paul is trying to get at. The Scriptures so often speak this way of putting these two ideas together. In fact, if you back up a little bit, back to chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, you will notice that the Apostle Paul did that there, where he did this cause and effect kind of thing. Verse 9, we did this whole lesson back there, I don't know when that was, a while ago. Verse 9, that it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. We talked about, as our love for God grows and increases as it comes from knowledge and discernment, this love of God, there were three results that came from that, verses 10 and 11. You will be able to approve what is excellent, that you'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Here is the same idea. You're at work. You're abounding in love toward God, growing in knowledge and all discernment of the love of God, which is then bearing the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He said it earlier back in verse 6 of chapter 1, and I did observe the Passover right there and said we'd talk about that verse right here, where he says there in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Interesting way to say that. That here is God who began a good work in you and is going to bring it to completion at the very end. So here's God working in us again. You see that all the time. We've talked about this in a number of other texts, like in Galatians chapter 5. We've talked about that the point of the fruit of the Spirit is not the intention to say, all right, now you need to go out there and be patient, be humble, be loving, and then go do all that. Yes, those are goals. Those are things that we're supposed to do. But that he describes that as the fruit of the Spirit. That is the result of a life that is dedicated and devoted to God. These things will happen. You will see this fruit in your life when you are doing the things that God has called you to do. That's the whole idea of fruit. We've talked about that many times. You can't will fruit to happen. You can plant the seed in the ground. You can water it. And you can stare at it all day long. And you can wish for the plant to grow. And you can wish for the plant to bear fruit. But all of your hoping isn't going to make it happen. It will happen of its own. I wish I could stop my kids from growing up. It's Paige's birthday today. I wish there was some way I could stop that and make that all reverse back. But there's no way to do that because that's just what's natural. It just happens. And that's the idea of fruit. The Scriptures always use these characteristics of what it looks like to be a Christian as fruit. This is what it would be. In fact, remember how Jesus said it back in John 15. He speaks of himself as the vine. You're the branches. When you abide in Christ, what will happen? You have to bear fruit. There's no option. If you're in Christ, if you're attached to Christ, if your life is so in sync with Christ, fruit has to happen. In fact, he even then says the opposite of that in verse 5, that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Nothing. There's a word to underline. Nothing. That's what's happening here in Philippians, is this declaration. In Christ, fruit is going to explode. Apart from Christ, nothing is going to happen. You can't just simply say, all right, I'm going to work out my salvation. It requires you to have God at work within you. You must be attached to Christ. Colossians 1 verse 10 does the same thing. And so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here is this picture of, as we draw closer to God, as we press into Him, as we grow in our knowledge of Him, fruit explodes. This is how the walking in the manner worthy of our Lord happens. This is how we are fully pleasing to Him. How about one we know really well? Ephesians 2, verse 8. Notice how the two things are side by side there. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one would boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The only difference between Ephesians 2 and Philippians 2 is Philippians said it backward, and this one says it forward. Philippians said it backward. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work within you. Here is it. Ephesians is saying it forward. God is at work within you. It's not the result of your works. It's not the result of your doing. It is the gift of God. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what does that make you? You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you would walk in them. God is acting. We are acting. We are working out our salvation. God is at work within us. These two concepts then are being held together over and over again in the Scriptures. What I have seen often happen is to try to make the grace of God and what was accomplished at the cross conflict with the idea that we are to continue walking in our salvation, continue growing in Christ, and continue to obey Him. I saw this yesterday, and I took everything in my power not to press. There needs to be a dislike button on Facebook, because I wanted to blood red it everywhere right there. Grace did not save Noah, obedience did. I just sat there in my chair and I went, what? I would hope we would recognize what is completely wrong about that. What? Are we going to imply that Noah saved himself? No. Go read Genesis 6 again. The very first words before we get to anything is we're reading about a whole corrupt world, and there's this one little sentence that says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These things don't separate from each other. They work together. Why did Noah obey? Because of the grace of God that was at work. That's why. He didn't just say, wow, I'm going to save myself. I think there's going to be a flood one day. I'm going to build a really big boat and try to save some people. No. It was the grace of God to say, Noah, let me tell you what's going to happen. And by that grace, then Noah responds. It is what the Scriptures are saying over and over and over again. We've done this many times on Wednesday night. At some point, we'll probably have this memorized, because I'm going to keep using Ezekiel 36. Because here's Ezekiel prophesying of this very idea. Here's Ezekiel telling them about what this new covenant people are going to look like. It's not going to be like the old ones. Here's what His new people will be like that He promises. And God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and underline it, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that stubborn will. I'm going to take that stone heart that you have in you, and I'm going to take that will that wants to follow all of those idols and cast yourself into all of that uncleanness and wickedness. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to clean you, and I'm going to put a new heart in you. And that heart is going to be so different within you that it's going to make you to want to follow my ways. And I love that word. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'm going to make that happen. Now, there's only two ways to look at that. Either God was going to make robots, and he says, I'm sick of you all having free will, and I'm going to make you follow the ways of God, which doesn't work to anything in the Scriptures. Or it's what you see in Philippians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1 and all of these texts that we've looked at. What God has done is going to cause us to live completely different lives. What God has accomplished, what he has revealed through his word, what he has shown us at the cross, is going to cause a life change so radical that we won't be stubborn toward God anymore. And we will desire to obey his commands. Ezekiel pictures a day where there are going to be God's people, and God's people are actually people who want to do what God says. They don't just simply go, well, there's a rule, I guess I've got to do that because I don't want to burn for eternity, so I guess I've got to do that. It's Sunday again, I'd rather be sleeping, but we need to worship God because God said so, so my goodness, I guess I'll do that. That's not what he's visualizing. He's visualizing people who desire God, who so are impressed by what God has done that they want to serve him, that they want to follow him, that they make every effort to obey him, that they desire to work out their salvation because of what God has already accomplished. Go over to 2 Peter 1 and look at how Peter said it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the Apostle Peter. His divine power has granted to us all. Granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So here's the statement. The divine power of God has gifted and granted to us everything that would pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Stop right there, how Peter begins. Look at everything God has granted to you. He has granted to you life and godliness that will come through the knowledge of Him. He has granted to us precious and very great promises so that you can become partakers of the divine nature. So now what? Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. I've probably failed at this, where I started the sermon in verse 5 and didn't start at verses 3 and 4. You start in verse 5. All right. Now you got to add to your faith knowledge and self-control and virtue and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection. Yes, but why? Where's that coming from? Verse 3 and 4. Through the knowledge of Him who called us. Make every effort to add these things because of the very great and precious promises that God has made you. Because God has made it possible that you can have life and godliness by coming to a knowledge of Him. Here is this picture of God has granted to us all of these things. Therefore, you make every effort Look at all that He has given you. He has granted to us by His divine power all things for life and godliness. Therefore, you make every effort. And notice what the result is. You get down there a little bit later, like verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. When you appreciate what God has done and you press into what God is doing and you see what God has accomplished and you get to know God and you get deeper into that knowledge of Him, it presses upon you to make every effort to make these changes, and it comes from the Word of God. That's what I think is so powerful and so beautiful about what this means for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Working out our salvation does not mean, now be perfect in your obedience or else. You know, fear and trembling, it's over, it's done. Okay, you work it out with fear and trembling or you're done. I've heard that. I don't think that's the intention of what the Apostle Paul's getting at. Consider what the context is. What did he just get done talking about? The amazing, unbelievable, humble self-sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, because of what he's done, because of what God has accomplished through him, here is this picture then, is that God is bringing about our obedience. He is enabling us to do this. We are not to look at the Christian life and feel that it is impossible. When I was a teenager, I think I truly had that sense. And I remember talking with some friends of mine who had also grown up on the pews like me. And the reticence they had toward baptism and submission to God is they said, well, I can't do everything that God has told me to do. And I need to have a sense of, exactly. That's the reality you're supposed to hit. Is that we need God. We need help. Not to look at it and go, I'm going to do this by my own might, my own strength, my own will. That's not what Philippians 2 shows. Yes, you are working out your salvation. Yes, you are created in Christ for good works. Yes, you're supposed to have the stubborn heart cast aside and have the heart of flesh. Yes, you are supposed to obey those works. But how is that going to happen? Because God is at work within you. All right, now is that mystical or crazy or something strange? No. It is like the Apostle Peter says, is that this is happening through the knowledge of God. That as you and I get to know God more and more, you and I will want to obey. You and I will want to put away the idols and put away the sinful behaviors and stop the selfish living and do what God has called us to do. This is how God is at work within us. The Word of God is so transforming. I put it in an email to you and I put it in your bulletin today. At the bottom of page 1, I gave you a website that had a gazillion different Bible reading plans. If you just need it. Not that that's the way to do it, but if you're somebody who just goes, I just get off track and I need to read my Bible every day, then use one of those things, because this is the mechanism by which we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is how we are becoming what God has called us to be. It is through the knowledge of Him who called us that God is at work through that Word that transforms our mind, it transforms our lives, it transforms our heart, which tells us something I think really important to hear as we start this year. You and I do not drift toward holiness. It's not just gonna happen. You are not going to work out your salvation or bear the fruit of righteousness by accident. by just kind of cruising along. Well, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, so I'm all good, you know, no big deal. We're just cruising right along and we'll just shoot through another year. He uses the word work. Peter, make every effort. You and I have to abide in Christ. We have to draw ourselves near to God, press into God, get to know God, and that is our responsibility in this. This is how we work out our salvation. And it is with fear and trembling. Because when you think about what God has done, and all that He sacrificed, and all that He's accomplished, and the amazing amount of grace that is on display. And I sit around in my life wasting time doing who knows what, rather than drawing closer to God and getting in His Word and focusing on Him. And I waste time on all kinds of selfish, foolish pursuits. God is saying, I've given you everything for life and godliness. Make every effort. Work out your salvation. Draw closer to Him. And by doing so, those changes will happen. That's the encouragement of the fruit imagery. Those desires will be put to death. Those changes will happen. We will do like the Scriptures are telling us in this text, of putting the interests of others ahead of our own and considering others more significant and sacrificing ourselves for others, because we have seen how glorious God is and we are getting to know Him every single day. George said it right on the nose during the Lord's Supper. I thought, you can just preach it and I'll just stay here, because he's right on the same track with me this morning. Get in the Word of God. That's what's going to make the change. That's what's going to change your life. All the resolutions you possibly make are not going to change anything. That's what Jesus is saying in John 15. Unless you are abiding in Him, you cannot do anything. You can want to be a better person. You can try to do all these things. But if you're not pressing into God by getting to know Him through His Word, it's not going to stick. It's never going to happen. Because it is at God who is at work in us to will and to work. He changes our will. He changes our desires the more and more we get to know Him. That's what He's trying to get across to us. So God's not asking the impossible. He's not saying, now work out your salvation, good luck. No, that's not the idea at all. It's not a picture of that kind of thing at all. But everything has been given to us. I thought the Apostle Paul might have a very good summary of it again in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. And he doesn't put the period right there like, okay, here's the grace of God, and so boy, I was working. I worked harder than any of them. And he goes, but wait. That wasn't me. That was the grace of God working through me. That's what he's saying in Philippians. The very same thing. We're working out our salvation. But it's like, wait. That's God at work. Because we understand the grace of God. And we appreciate what He's doing. And we appreciate who He is. And we grow to love Him. And so our good works are activated by our knowledge of God. They are activated by the grace of God. The reason you and I obey God is because we have an understanding of how glorious and good God is, and we want to serve Him. May we banish from our minds the idea it's because we're good people. Go read Romans 3 again. There is none righteous, no, not one. Everyone turns aside. Everyone does evil. The only reason we do good is because God has intervened and told us, here's what needs to be done. And He has intervened with grace and mercy and love and has shown us through the cross everything we need so that He could prophesy in Ezekiel, I'm going to do such a glorious thing that it's going to cause you to walk in My statutes and to obey My ways. You're going to want to do it. You're going to desire to obey. You're going to love serving God. And if that's not how you feel right now, here's where you go to make that happen. Press into the Word of God. Read about Him every day. And enjoy what He's done for you. And you will desire to worship. We work hard because God is working in us. And I love that idea. It's not that, you know, it's not the parent who does the homework for us. He doesn't say, okay, God's doing it. You just sit there and do nothing. Mm-mm. You started off with our responsibility, that God has made our obedience possible through revealing to us everything that we need for life and godliness. He has made our obedience possible. And I hope then you would think about, as we conclude here in a minute, this is what the Christian walk looks like. This is about us being instruments to accomplish God's purpose, so we don't leave it all the way to catch the very end of Philippians 2 in verse 13, that he tells us this is for His good pleasure or for His good purpose. That's what we are, His instruments to accomplish His purposes, to accomplish His plan. And so to say it this way then, that we are going to grow in the knowledge of God. For God is going to work in your life and in your heart to change your way of thinking, to change your way of life, so that your salvation can be secure. I think that's another good way to get at what the Apostle Paul's saying right here. We're going to grow in the knowledge of God. And by doing so, God's going to be changing our heart and weighing upon us, so that our desire will be to serve Him, which will cause us to change our way of thinking and change our way of life. And so we are working out our salvation when we desire and treasure Christ above all else. When your desire is for Him, and your love is for Him, and there's nothing else but that desire, that is everything to you, that's what's going to lead to the humble life, the self-sacrificing life that He's called for here. These two verses, this single sentence in Philippians 2, is connected back to this whole thought process of being humble, self-sacrificing people who do things for others rather than themselves and are unified together, standing side by side for the gospel. Grow in the knowledge of God, be working out your salvation, and that is going to be accomplished. We will become what God wants us to be, instruments of righteousness, working for His good pleasure. I put in the bulletin a bunch of things about what I'm hoping to do with you this year. I hope you'll look them over, and I hope it will spur you in your studies and in your devotions of the direction that we're going to go in working together to become more what God has called us to be. And I look forward to doing that with you this year and talking about how we can be lights in this world, how we can improve our ability to shine brightly in this community, and how we can then grow even through difficulties, how our faith can be strong through suffering and pain, how God is there with us to the very end, that we work out this salvation knowing that God is with us and has given us everything we need to grow and to become what He desires us to be. You pull your songbooks out. We'll sing Invitation Song. And I invite you to consider today what you are going to do different today, what you are going to do different this year, so that you will be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. What needs to change in your life? What needs to happen so that that will occur? So that it could be seen as the Apostle Paul encouraged these Philippians. He says, not only in my presence, but more so in my absence. You work out that salvation. You keep pressing. You keep pressing into God. You keep loving God with all of your heart. You grow in the knowledge of Him. What will you do in your schedule? What will you do in your life to make the changes necessary so that that can be happening in you? That transformation of life and heart can be more and more what God has called you to be as an instrument of righteousness, so that your life will bear fruit for the whole world to see that you are a follower of Jesus and that you desire Him with all of your heart. What will you do for that? If you're ready to come to Jesus this morning, if you are ready to seek Him with all of your heart, if you love Him and desire to serve Him, today is the opportunity to receive His grace by turning away from your sins, repenting of those things that you've done, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God who died for your sins, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. In that, you begin this relationship with Jesus. But that's just the start. It's not the finish. And then press on to the goal. Continue to work because of God's grace at work in you. Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?